Welcome, dear ones, and happy Sabbath. Welcome to those on the phone and those listening to the recording, and appreciate you all joining us together for our youth and adult Sabbath school time. And it's now time for opening prayer, and I would like to ask the dear sister that was trying to pray, that is with Brother Garchester, to offer opening prayer for this service. And the other computers that are there, make sure your sound is turned all the way down, and so that we can hear the dear sister pray. So if you'd like to, please open with prayer.
Dear Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the duty. And thank you for Mom and Dad, Grandma. And thank you for Albert and Amy.
Amen. And thank you so much. We're continuing in our study book, Desire of Ages, and we're in chapter 48, Who is the Greatest? And we're about halfway down on page 438 to the paragraph, Harshness or Coldness. And the last things that we were discussing is that there's to be unity in diversity. And we were talking about there being 12 different types of characters, major types of characters in the world. And the majority of humanity are going to fall into one of the 12 different characteristics. And so there's going to be 12 different ways of looking at things. There's going to be 12 different attractions that affect us depending on what character type we fall into. So we're not always going to conform in every area in interpretation of God's word or in our personal ideas or in our opinions on various subjects. And in the major doctrinal issues, we're to all agree because God's word is the standard and we're to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So on the major doctrinal issues, there's to be no division. We're to see eye to eye, regardless of our character type. But on the minor issues, on the type of colors that we wear, on all kinds of different subjects, we're going to have differences of opinion. We're going to have varied ideas. And none of these diversities of opinions in minor issues are to become so great that they divide us from one another. So we're to allow one another to have differences of opinion with us. In Matthew 23, verse 8, Christ said, "All ye are brethren." So we're all brothers and sisters to one another. We're all part of one family in Christ Jesus, with God as our Father. And thus we are all equal, one with another. No one is more important than the next. So, as cherished as our personal ideas and opinions are, they're just as much cherished by the next person, by our fellow brother and sister. So as we're all equal one with another, no one person's ideas or opinions are to be enforced on everyone else. And to try and do that would mean we're exalting ourselves above the next, and thus we're no longer equal. Thus we're no longer following Christ's command that there be an equality among God's children. So that's why we're to endeavor to keep our hearts riveted on Christ Jesus and to keep his word as the focus of our lives so that we can maintain this oneness, this equality, this unity between our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And when differences of opinion come up, let us give the other the right to believe how they do, and the same with us. And thus, we will have peace, even though we're 12 different types of characters, just like with the disciples. So that's where we left off last time, and now we pick it up at this new paragraph. Harshness or coldness shown by a disciple toward one whom Christ was drawing, such an act as that of John in forbidding one to work miracles in Christ's name, might result in turning the feet into the path of the enemy and causing the loss of a soul. Now, James and John had told Christ that they saw an individual casting out devils in Christ's name, and they forbid him to do it because this individual was not connected with their group. And Christ says, don't do that, because if he's working miracles in my name, then he's going to lead souls to me, and he's not going to speak words that keep souls from coming to me. But for John and James to forbid meant they were exercising harshness towards this individual. And harshness or coldness is not to be manifested toward any of the followers of Christ, including those that are not part of our group. And if we do manifest harshness or coldness, if we do exercise authority on others that God has not given us, then we're likely to turn their feet away from Christ directly towards Satan, and they may lose their soul because of our indiscretion, our lack of Christ-like speech and actions. And may God forgive any of us for doing so, and lead those people that we may have led astray back to the straight and narrow path in Christ Jesus. Continuing. Rather than for one to do this, said Jesus, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And he added, if thy hand cause thee to stumble, cut it off. It is good for thee to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire. In other words, to go to the grave and be resurrected in the second resurrection to be destroyed in the lake of fire. And if thy foot cause thee to stumble, cut it off. It is good for thee to enter into life halt rather than having thy two feet to be cast into hell. And that was Mark 9, 43 to 5. So Christ says that it would be better for us to be drowned in the sea than to mislead a single soul away from Jesus. And we can mislead a single soul by using harshness or coldness. That's quite a solemn thing to think about. If we become impatient, if we allow selfish anger to rise up in us and we speak forth words in anger to others, more than likely they're going to be harsh words. And that may mislead that soul away from Christ to destruction. So you don't have to do any tremendously big blunder in order to mislead a soul. All you have to do is allow self to come to the forefront, and you're no longer presenting a righteous, loving, compassionate image of Christ, but you're now manifesting the characteristics of the evil one. May God help each one of us to keep our body, our passions, our feelings, our words under control of God's Spirit so that we don't mislead a single soul away from Christ. And praise God that He will give us all the grace and strength to resist our carnal fallen natures, to keep self crucified, so that He may instead reign through us and thus lead precious souls directly to the Savior. Are there any thoughts or comments, any questions before we continue on? Please go right ahead. And would someone like to read this next paragraph?
Sabbath blessings, everyone. I'll read. Why this earnest language? That which none can be stronger? Because the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. Shall his disciples show less regard for the souls of their fellow men than the majesty of heaven has shown? Every soul has cost an infinite price, and how terrible is the sin of turning one soul away from Christ, so that for him the Savior's love and humiliation and agony shall have been in vain.
Amen, and thank you, sister. So, how valuable is every single human being on this earth? How important is every individual to Christ? Amen. Priceless. Christ paid an infinite price for each human being, and thus every human being is of infinite value to Him. So how careful then should we view every single human being on this earth? How careful should we be to them? How earnest that we represent Christ to them. And the only way to represent Christ is to be converted to Christ. And our conversion yesterday does not apply or carry over to today. We have to be converted each and every day to Christ. A new heart will I give thee. That has to be renewed every day. We can't live on yesterday's devotion. It has to be renewed. We have to be devoted anew each day. So as Christ has paid an infinite price for each soul, then how terrible a sin is it to turn one soul away from Christ after he's given so much to save them? And yet if we're harsh, or if we're cold and indifferent, we can turn that soul away from salvation. Now, the Bible says there's two different ways to win souls to Christ. One is through a gentle approach, and the other one is through a much stronger approach, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. How do we know which course to pursue? How do we know what type of approach is going to reach the hearts of 12 different types of characters that we may meet? Amen. It has to be through the Holy Spirit. We have to be filled daily with the Holy Spirit's leadership and guidance, pricking of our hearts, leading us into the path of righteousness. We can't depend on how we've been led in the past. We have to daily submit ourselves to God and be filled with His Spirit. That way the Spirit will be as a gatekeeper to our lips, to the hands of what we type through emails or letters or whichever, texts. He'll be in control of all our words, spoken or written, and thus we'll be able to represent Christ to all who we communicate with. So impatience, dear ones, is not something to be proud of. It's not something to cherish. It's something to put away, to keep in check. And we can only do that through the divine grace and strength of our Savior. Amen. Let the Holy Spirit lead and guide. He knows the heart. And amen, John 16:13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. Amen, brother. Are there any other thoughts, comments, before we go on to the next paragraph?
This is Christina. I'm under my daughter's name right now. My connection is slow. But I just wanted to let you know that my children and I have been doing a put-on, put-off study with the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. So basically it's to put off the characters of the world so that we can put on the fruit of the Spirit. And as we do that, it is allowing us to be able to recognize not just ourselves, but it also will let us see each other and how Christ would want us to walk. So as I am teaching my children how to correct when someone is wrong. It's also to be able to view, they need to let me know when I'm wrong too, because it'll also let me know where I need to be guided and strengthen that as well. So with that, the light will be able to be shined just starting within the home, so that when we go out into the world and when they go back to school, or if I have, end up going back to work, that our characters that Christ is allowing, that has given us during this study, will allow the light to shine forth to others out there, despite how we may feel during a hard situation. And I was also reading with them Matthew chapter 27 at verse 25, when the people were chanting out, "Crucify him, crucify him, and let his blood be upon us and our children." It amazed me how the fact that they said that, not really realizing what they were stating, what the enemy was using for bad as to crucify Christ, the Lord used for good, because that blood that they cried out to say, "Let his blood be upon us and our children," was the same blood that was meant to be able to save us. And that is what I was trying to teach and go over with my children. So the blood that was spilt for the death of Christ is the same blood that was spilt for the saving of our life. And as that is being spilt, at that moment when that was being done, that was when we were supposed to take on the life of Christ. So therefore, we put off the characters of the world and put on the fruit of the Spirit.
Amen. And praise the Lord, dear sister, for raising your family under that type of atmosphere. Praise God indeed. And we will add our prayers to yours and to your precious children, that you will more and more put off the things of the earth and more put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Would someone like to read the next paragraph?
Woe unto the world because of occasions of stumbling, for it must be that occasions come. Matthew 18:7. The world, inspired by Satan, will surely oppose the Father Christ and seek to destroy their faith. But woe to him who has taken Christ's name and yet is found in this work. The Lord is put to shame by those who claim to serve him, but who misrepresent his character, and multitude deceived and led into false paths.
Amen, and thank you. So occasions for stumbling are going to come from all different directions, not just from those who do not believe Christ, but even from those who profess to follow him. So we're going to be hit from all different angles with temptations and enticement to give into our passions, to allow self to come to the forefront, especially when we're reproved. Self doesn't like to be told it's done something wrong. And so it's going to be natural to defend yourself when sin has been pointed out. But we need to get to the point that when individuals reprove us, that we don't instantly come to our own defense, but we allow time to intervene, to pray over the matter, and allow God's Spirit to show us, to reveal to us, if we are indeed guilty of what the individual has charged us with. We have to have the eyesight of Christ. We have to have that precious ointment from above to anoint our eyes and allow us to see ourselves as we really are. And God will indeed give you the grace and the strength to resist saying those words that you want to say in defense, and instead to give you other words of gratefulness and appreciation, recognizing how difficult it may have been for the person to come to us and reprove us. That way we can, without prejudice, without bias, and without colored glasses, view the issue. We can allow God to reprove us, to quicken our eyesight, to remove the blindness from us, and show us the truth. But it takes practice. We have to habitually choose to follow God's will and to put self down. The more often we do it, the greater the habit of putting self down becomes. The easier self is crucified. But you know good and well that the devil will not sit on the sidelines and watch us develop the habits of walking that straight and narrow pathway to heaven. He's going to be doing everything that he possibly can to stir us up, to rile us up, to work on our imagination and get us to hear things or see things that in reality never took place, but yet we imagine they did take place. And then he'll get us to dwell on those imagined wrongs and blow them out of a simple mistake into a gigantic mountain of hatred towards us, all because we didn't keep self crucified. We didn't put on the fruits of the Spirit. We didn't take time to be holy. And souls may be misled because we've allowed self to reign. So praise God, dear Sister Christina, that you allow your precious children the chance to come to you if they've seen something wrong in your actions or words. So often it's the case that children aren't allowed to reprove their parents, that they're only allowed to be reproved, but not to reprove. And thus, a lot of children become discouraged because they see that there's a double standard. They're required to act a certain way, but they see their parents are not following that same rule. And because they're not allowed to point out that fact to their parents, they become discouraged and they end up not wanting anything to do with religion because they see that hypocrisy, that double standard. And it's also true that a lot of times when we do reprove one another, we don't use the proper language because we're inexperienced. We may say things in a jumbled fashion. We may be too blunt when we should have been more affectionate. Or we may present it in a watered-down fashion where it doesn't bring conviction to the heart, and thus it's almost wasted words. And that's where the Spirit will come in and help us. And if we've made mistakes, we'll repent of our mistakes. And we'll learn how to do it better next time. So as we may not reprove in the correct fashion, we should also give the same leeway to those who seek to reprove us. They may not reprove us in the right way. So again, if self is crucified, if it's kept hidden in Christ Jesus, then even if we're reproved incorrectly, we won't let that bother us, because our focus is not on how we've been reproved, but on if the reproof is valid. If it's valid, then we're living in sin and we don't realize it, and thus we need to repent of it and put that sin away. That should be the focus. Not on the messenger and how we've been reproved by them, but on us. Are we guilty? Amen. Comment in the room, quoting Proverbs 16:19. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Amen. In another comment it says, greet others the way you want to be treated, or treat others the way you want to be treated. Amen. Another comment it says, looking back at my father and his father, I can see that what they lived in front of their children made their children what they are. So to say it simply, be what you want your children to be. Amen. And another comment, it says, there are many ways to interpret a spoken word. That's true. So if we want our children to be kind and considerate, polite and courteous, then we as parents need to show them how. If we want our children to not manifest a hasty, impulsive, impatient spirit, then we as parents must not do the same. We must give them the example of how not to be hasty and impatient and impulsive. And for parents, children have received from our genetics our weaknesses as well as our strengths of character. They've been passed on. So if you see particular characteristics being manifested in your children, look to yourself to see if you have passed on those characteristics. So looking at children can be looking at a mirror of yourself. And that will help you as a parent to recognize faults in yourself and thus be able to correct them, so that when you correct your children for manifesting those faults, they won't view you as a hypocrite for continuing in that life, but yet they are being punished for that life. So it's basically a two-way street with parents and children in regards to this issue of sin. So again, dear Sister Christina, praise God for you having such an open, interactive family atmosphere as you have. And I would just encourage you to continue with that openness, because it will bring about more trust, more love, more peace, more contentment, and bind you together in heart as a perfect family unit in Christ Jesus. So praise God indeed. So those who claim to serve Christ and yet act like the world, Christ is put to shame by, because you're misrepresenting his character. People are being led out of the path that leads to Christ and directly in the downward path that leads to the devil. And it would be better that you never claim to be a Christian than to claim to be a Christian and yet not be a Christian. Christ doesn't want lukewarmness. He doesn't want Laodicea. He wants you to be on fire for him, or not to claim him as your master. So let us indeed make our decisions who we're going to serve. If the Lord be God, follow him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. But if Baal be God, then serve him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That way, the difference between the world and true Christianity will become very marked, very plain, very distinct, and people won't be misled by a lukewarm Christianity directly to destruction. Are there any thoughts or comments, questions? Amen. We cannot serve both God and mammon. It's one or the other. And those that are lukewarm, those that are Laodicea, are much more effective servants of mammon, servants of the devil, than they are of Christ. If we're serving two masters,
I had somebody tell me that I send texts every morning in regards to the scriptures and the studies that I read. And I sent a text to this particular person. And this person called me and had a very bad attitude and said that my wife and I can't do this with you because you're a Christian. I noticed that in all of your texts you say God blessed, and instantly I got offended, but I couldn't speak. He kept going and was telling me the more he spoke, he was telling me why he felt the way he did. Everyone in his circle claimed to be a Christian, but yet they were very rude and disrespectful, and they were thieves, and his mother died, and he was blaming God for it. So the more he went on, the more I understood how he felt. They would ridicule him and call him names, but yet they're supposed to be this child of God. So the more he spoke, I understood what he was saying, and then I let him know. I told him, I said, I understand exactly where you're coming from, but you can't judge everybody according to what they say. Just because they claim to be something does not mean that they are. You have to be able to look at how they're walking and look at their actions to determine whether or not they're standing at what they speak of. And I gave him a little bit of what I went through before I moved to Ohio and what I went through when I was in New York so that he could understand that I know exactly how you feel and where you're coming from. And he said he understood. But then after hanging up the phone with him, I kind of was like, wow. I said, there's so many of us who walk around here claiming to be this child of God, this woman of God, this man of God. But yet we're not doing what we're preaching. We're judging and condemning others, but we're not standing on what we claim to be. And those people are the ones who tend to reject God. They don't even want to hear nothing you have to say because the walk is not going according to what you're preaching. So when somebody who is actually sincere comes to them and actually is showing them who Christ is, they have a hard time believing that. So what this man did, he ended up calling me back and apologizing. And he told me him and his wife still want to remain very good friends with my children and I, which set me at ease just a little bit. But it showed me that even by the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Not just in speech, just calling out God's name for no reason, but also in walk. To claim yourself to be a Christian and not doing it is also taking God's name in vain. Therefore, your light is not being shown. And those who are looking at you wanting to see somebody who's walking differently from them or needing an actual aid or needing help someplace, those who are looking at you can't even run to you because they're like, oh, well, they're no different than everybody else, even though they claim to be this person of God. So in order for us to reach others, our actions have to show forth regardless of what we speak, because otherwise we are doing such taking God's name in vain.
Amen. Amen indeed. And that's part of the far-reaching spiritual aspect of God's law. And that's what a lot of people don't understand. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. As you mentioned, dear sister, it's not just dealing with the words you speak in reference to God. It's the life that you live in reference to God. So amen indeed. And may God help us to live up to this far-reaching standard of righteousness. And it's only possible through Christ that strengthens us to live it. Christ that lives and moves within us to live it. But praise God, it's possible. I think we have time for one more paragraph. And who would like to read that?
Any habit or practice that would lead to sin and bring dishonor upon Christ would better be put away. Whatever the sacrifice, that which dishonors God cannot benefit the soul. The blessing of heaven cannot attend any man in violating the eternal principles of right. No one sin cherished is sufficient to work the degradation of the character and to mislead others. If the foot of the hand would be cut off, leaving the eye would be plucked out to save the body from death. How much more earnest should we be to put away sin that brings death to the soul?
Amen. Now, how much determination and willpower would it take for you to take a knife and cut off your hand? Could you do it without making the decision to do it? And even after you made the decision, could you force yourself to do it? In order to accomplish that tremendous act, It would take an undivided attention and all of your willpower focused in that one direction. Now, God here was not telling us to cut off our feet, our hands, and pluck our eyes out. But he was showing us that one sin may require all the determination, all the decision-making power, all of our efforts focused in overcoming it through Christ in order to gain the victory over it. But it's possible only through Christ, which strengthens us. So we have to be earnest. We have to be determined to put sin down, that Christ may be exalted. We can't have a double mind in this warfare. We can't pick and choose which sins to get rid of and which sins to cherish if we want to be a follower of Christ. And some sins are going to be extremely difficult. And it will only be through much prayer, determination, faith, willpower, and trust in Christ Jesus to gain the victory over it. And we may have to gain the victory over it many, many, many times before we no longer desire it. But all things are possible to those who believe and who follow the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So if it's dishonoring to God, it is not of benefit to us. If it's dishonoring to God, it's honoring Satan. If it's dishonoring to God, we need to give it up if we want to be a follower of God. And we have to be determined, focused, and energetic in this work, or we're going to mislead souls to destruction, and we will be along with them. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to stumble and fall. But a righteous man getteth up and then moves forward. He moves past the fall. He doesn't continue to fall. He moves past it because he's chosen to unite himself with Christ, who always is advancing. So there's no way that you can be yoked with Christ and remain in a fallen condition, because if you're yoked with Christ, you're going to be led forward and onward and upward, because Christ is leading you, and you're to be a follower right along with him. So there's no way you can remain in a fallen condition if you're truly yoked together with Christ Jesus. So, when I fall, I will repent, connect myself with Christ, and I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light unto me. So, So, dear ones, look up and live. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts, the desires, the feelings thereof. Claim that greatest gospel verse in the entire scriptures, Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ. He's to be our life. He's to be our example. He's to be the one we follow and manifest to others. Compare your life to his example. See if there's a difference. If there is, put the difference away in the grace and strength of Christ and change to act like him. And the more and more you do that, the more and more you behold the Lord and follow his example, the more you'll be changed into his perfect image. Step by step, day after day, sometimes moment by moment, depending on the fiery darts and enticements and temptations of the wicked one. But the more you look up, the more you'll see how to act. The more you'll recognize how far you are from that example, the more you repent and claim the precious promises of grace and strength from above, and thus become transformed into his image. And this is my prayer. Shall we pray? Our dear precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for developing this wonderful, mysterious plan of salvation. Thank you, dear Savior, for carrying it out in our behalf, for being that perfect example, that perfect sacrifice, substitute, surety, redeemer, and Savior from sin, from destruction, and enabling us through you to become righteous and the sons and daughters of the Most High. Father, please continue to pour your Spirit upon each listening heart in rich early and latter rain abundance, that we might more and more be putting off sin and putting on Jesus Christ, more and more living as children of the Most High. And please forgive us for misleading a single soul away from Christ. Help us to redeem the time. And please undo our misleading so that they will not be lost but may turn to the Savior and live. And thank you for not casting us away, but giving us another chance to look up and live. Thank you so much for thy merciful kindness and tender love, and we love you too. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Been some powerful lessons in both the children and the youth and adult Sabbath school today. And praise God for his word of inspiration. Well, our next service deals with foot washing and communion, and to give a little extra time in getting everything ready for this sacred service. Let us take a 15-minute break and then return back here about 25 after 11 on the Pacific Coast or 25 after 2 on the East Coast. And so we'll see you then, dear ones.